All right, good morning, friends. Welcome to the parish. Really, really glad to have you here with us this morning and looking forward to worshiping with you over the next hour or so. We are in ordinary time. We're going to spend some time going through the book of Acts and reflecting on what the story of the early church has to say for our church and our story. As always, you can find the liturgy at the parish/gather. And want to encourage you to have that so you can follow along as we worship this morning. I know some of you are just joining us from the kids' call, from the middle school call. By the way, we have not mentioned this in a while, but in case you've forgotten, every single Sunday our middle schoolers gather and our kids gather on Zoom at 9:30. And it's a really, really great way to keep community amongst our parish kids in this time. And so thanks to Andy and Katie and John and Jane for all the work they do to facilitate that. All right, so as we begin to move into worship this morning, we had another night of a lot of unrest in our city last night. And there is just so much in our world right now that is deeply difficult. And so we're going to do our prayers of the people in a few moments, but what I'd like to do is just open our gathering with just some prayer for God's Spirit to be present in our city and in the wider area of Atlanta over the hours to come. So would you join with me as we pray? Jesus, we lift up our world to you. Right now, we lift up our city, we lift up this community, and we pray, come Holy Spirit, come empower your church to be the light of Christ in our world. We know that regardless of which side of an issue we may find ourselves on, there is so much in our humanity that pushes us moving the world eastward, so to speak. And you call your church to repent, to turn, and to move us back toward the way of Jesus. And so, would you help us as your followers? Would you help us to turn toward you, to join you in your work for justice and peace and reconciliation and understanding? We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. And in the midst of all of this heaviness, today, what I'd like us to do, perhaps counterintuitively, is begin with joy. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And so we're going to call ourselves to worship. We're going to use Psalm 100 as a guide as we call ourselves to worship this morning. And just remember that even in the midst of pain, God's presence is breaking through in joy. Join me as we say this together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. David's going to lead us this morning in our prayers of the people.
Good morning, friends. This morning's liturgy is from a group that has written this great, wonderful resource full of liturgies called Every Moment Holy. It's a group out of Tennessee, but they have written a new liturgy specific to this time that we're all experiencing. So this is a little longer, prayers of the people, that we've had. So I encourage you just to find a place of stillness and comfort as we encounter this together. So, a liturgy for a time of widespread suffering. Christ our King, our world is overtaken by unexpected calamity and by a host of attending fears, worries, and insecurities. We witness suffering, confusion, and hardship multiplied around us, and we find ourselves swept up in these same anxieties and troubles, dismayed by so many uncertainties. Now we turn to you, O God, in this season of our common distress. Be merciful, O Christ, to those who suffer, to those who worry, to those who grieve, to those who are threatened or harmed in any way by this upheaval. Let your holy compassions be active throughout the world, even now, tending to the afflicted, comforting the brokenhearted, and bringing hope to many who are hopeless. Let us have a moment of quiet to lift up prayers for the suffering. We are your people. Use even these hardships to woo our hearts nearer to you, O God. Indeed, O Father, may these days of disquiet become a catalyst for conviction and repentance, for the tendering of our affections, for the stirring of our sympathies, for the refining of our love. We are your people who are called by you. We need not be troubled or alarmed. Inhabit now your church, O Spirit of the risen Christ. Unite and equip your people for the work before them. Father, empower your children to live as your children. In times of distress, let us respond, not as those who would instinctively entrench for our own self-preservation, but rather as those who, in imitation of their Lord, would move in humble obedience towards the needs and hurts of their neighborhoods and communities. Let us take another moment to lift up our prayers for the church. You are not ashamed to share in our sufferings, Jesus. Let us now be willing to share in yours, serving as your visible witnesses in this broken world. Hear now these words, you children of God, and be greatly encouraged. The Lord's throne in heaven is yet occupied. His rule is eternal, and his good purposes on earth will be forever accomplished. So we need never be swayed by the brief and passing panics of this age. You are the King of the ages, O Christ, and history is held in your Father's hands. We, your people, know the good and glorious end of this story. Our heavenly hope is secure. In this time of widespread suffering, then, let us rest afresh in the surpassing peace of that vision, that your whole church on earth might be liberated to love more generously and more sacrificially. Now labor in and through us, O Lord, extending and multiplying the many expressions of your mercy. Amen. And now we're going to pass over to Tucker to lead us into worship this morning.
Give a life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken, and great are you, Lord. It's your breath our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. And great are you, Lord. You give a life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
All right, we're going to read the first scripture for today, which is Revelation 21, 1 through 5, the new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Keith. Well, we are beginning to explore the book of Acts throughout June and July. And as you can tell, I love that Revelation verse, even though it's not in the book of Acts. I think it's important to frame our conversation and locate our conversation about the church in the light of what God intends to do to restore creation. And so I hope this morning to spend a little time, first theologically, and then later practically and tangibly, locating our conversation about the book of Acts and about our role as the continuation of Christ's church in a shared understanding of what the church is. There has never been a more important time for us to have what we call ecclesiology, which is an understanding of what the church is, that the church is not a building, the church is not a place we go to, the church is God's people. And whether we are gathered or scattered, we image Christ to the world and reflect the praise of creation back to God as a kingdom of priests. And that's what we get to be. Now, there was a Sunday about a year ago where I wanted to share this image with the church. And so I had a whiteboard And I don't know if the Murphys are on the call. I don't have my gallery view pulled up. But the poor Murphys, I made like Jim and Cole and Will try to get this whiteboard out to the church in a very packed room. And they kept trying to maneuver it. And it was just, it was not going to work. We couldn't get the whiteboard out there. And so we finally had to give up on the project. But then it occurred to me, friends, Zoom has a whiteboard. So there is no escaping the whiteboard this morning. It is coming to a screen near you in just a moment. And so I'm going to pull up the Zoom whiteboard, and I hope that you can see this. And look, look at how beautiful that whiteboard is. So what I wanna do is take a minute here and chart out. Some of us are word people, idea people, concept people, but some of us are picture people. And we need to see visually what we've been talking about conceptually. And so what I want to do is chart out all that we've been talking about from Easter until now, and we'll use this to guide and frame our conversation about who the church is as we go through the book of Acts. Okay, are you ready? So we have been talking about this since Easter, that in the very beginning of God's story, there is the fall. And we all know what the fall is. Adam and Eve have their moments where they act the way that probably you or I would act if we were in their shoes. And at the fall, the power of sin and death enter the story. We've talked about that a lot. You all probably are with me up until this point. And so then history moves forward. And we try to make it to God, but of course we cannot make it to God. And so what God is in the habit of doing is that when we cannot get to God, God comes to us. And so in the incarnation of Jesus, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, incarnates into our world. And we call this the first coming, or the incarnation, the first coming of Jesus. And Jesus lives his life, he shares his teachings, and he goes to the cross. And on the cross, this is my cross, Jesus defeats the power of sin, and in his rising, he defeats the power of death. We've been talking about that. And in his resurrection, he becomes the first fruits of resurrection. All right. So we've got the first fruits of resurrection in the life of Jesus. Now, as we enter into the Acts story, we see Jesus ascend to his Father. And when he ascends, these men appear. And we'll look a little bit more at this here later on today. These men appear and they say, "Why are you looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus who rose from the dead will come back again." We know that he will come back again. And when he comes back again, God will do for all of his children the same thing that he did for Jesus at Easter. That what began as a first fruits of resurrection at the second coming will become a full harvest of resurrection. This, in Greek, this word for second coming is the word parousia. Parousia, that God is going to come again and he will do for all of us what he did for Jesus at Easter. We'll talk more about parousia later on. But what about this middle time? We know what is ahead in our story. We know what is behind in our story. But this is where we live, is right here in the middle. We live between these times, right here. And this is exactly where God has given his church. That's my parish logo. That's the best I can do for a parish logo on a Zoom whiteboard. Okay, so theologically, we call this inaugurated eschatology, which are fancy words, but the idea is simple, that through his death and resurrection, Jesus has already inaugurated and initiated his kingdom. God's reign and restoration has already begun to collide into our world. The old is on its way out, the new has begun. But even so, God's rule, his will, has not yet come in full. the kingdom is not fully consummated as it one day will be. And so we live between the times of the not yet and the now. And we talked about this a lot at Easter. We live between these times. That is the very place the world needs the church. In this in-between time, this is where we get to image a future that God has in store for his world that the rest of the world may not fully know yet. In fact, between the times is the only place the church can actually exist. This is the only place where we have a role to play because we get to move heaven into earth more and more. And so today I want to ask that question, how are we to live between the times? How are we to live in what is inevitably a tension place, a liminal place, in this now and not yet? And what I want to encourage us with is that we get to anticipate God's future, that there is a good news of great joy, a full harvest of resurrection coming for God's world. We get to anticipate that future, then we get to participate in bringing that future into today, bringing that tomorrow into today. We join God on his mission to renew all things so that more and more things on earth are becoming as they will be in heaven. And so this is where we find ourselves this morning. And if we look around our world, we see why it is so crucial that the church abide this space well. The world needs the church to image God's good future in a moment like this. Okay, I mentioned this briefly a few weeks back, but it's crucial that we get this deep inside of us, that the Christian hope is indeed heaven. But much of the time in American Christianity, our conception of heaven needs to be reframed a little bit. Heaven is not the place of harps and halos and floating on clouds. Heaven, the realm of heaven, is any place God's will is done. It is a place that has come under the authority of the king's rule. It is a place where God's kingdom has come. This is why Jesus teaches his followers to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy future come, thy will be done," what? On earth as it is in heaven. Because the more God's will is done on earth, the more heavenly earth becomes. And the more heavenly earth becomes, the more the earth is now the location of the kingdom of heaven. And so we anticipate that one day the king will come in full. We live the way, preparing the way. Just like John the Baptist, we prepare the way, we make straight the paths for the king who will come. The Revelation passage that Keith read shows us that picture of God's good tomorrow, where it's heading. And that picture is less about us getting into heaven and more about heaven getting into earth. God's heaven is coming the distance to our broken world today. That's the hope that we root and anchor theologically our story in as we move into this time of Acts.
All right. Our second scripture reading is Acts 1, 6 through 11, the ascension of Jesus. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards the heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Keith. Okay, so in the book of Philippians, Paul says that we are citizens of heaven. And to me, that has always conjured up this imagery of of living somewhere else. If I'm a citizen of heaven, I live in heaven. But a Roman citizen in Paul's day, as Paul was, might have heard that a little bit differently, because in Paul's day, to be a Roman citizen didn't mean you lived in Rome. It meant that your task was to spread Rome throughout the known world. You are to spread Roman culture everywhere you go. And so too, to be a citizen of heaven means that you and I, as the church, are tasked with spreading heaven's culture into our world. So remember that word for the second coming in Greek, parousia. It's the word for presence in the Greek. It means presence, which we see in that Revelation passage. God's dwelling place is now with humanity. God is present with us fully again. But parousia also means an official visit of a ruler. So when an emperor came to one of his provinces in Paul's day, his visit was a parousia. And the citizens who had been working hard to spread the culture of the place they were citizens would go out, meet the king before he arrives at the city, and then usher him back into his royal domain. In other words, the king's gonna come and he's gonna see how much culture we've been spreading. And that means that before the parousia, we've got work to do, friends. This is our clue for how we live, that we transform today in light of God's tomorrow. And so if heaven is the place God's will is done, the more heaven gets into my life, the more my life becomes a living preview of heaven, or a signpost pointing to that domain that the king will one day inhabit. And so if heaven is going to move toward the brokenness in your neighborhood, then you are to move toward the brokenness in your neighborhood. If heaven is to bring healing to our world, then empowered by the Spirit, now we get to be healing people who create space and do the inner work of healing in our own lives, and then get to pass that healing along to a hurting world. If heaven's going to bring forgiveness, then one of the acts of the church is to be forgiving people in the midst of our real, messy, everyday relationships right now. If heaven is going to bring reconciliation and unity and health and so many things that are pertinent in a moment like this, then that becomes the ministry of us Easter people today. I want to share with you this beautiful quote from N.T. Wright. It's one of my favorite quotes. He says that every act of love, I know maybe you can't see all of that because of my screen, but I'll read it to you. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support, and of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads this good news, builds up the church, and embraces holiness over corruption, and everything that makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. How incredible is that? That the love you show today lasts into tomorrow. Your job, your parenting, your school, your neighboring, your relationships, how you handle your social media account, everything that we do in the name of Jesus has the opportunity to store up treasure in heaven for the place that God will one day bring to earth. These are the real world projects by which God's love and care and healing enter our world. And that brings us to this image of the ascension, which we've landed on for a few weeks now, and we'll move on in Acts next week. But when Acts begins, Jesus says, you're gonna receive power and you are going to be my witnesses. And we've been hitting this theme hard during this time of coronavirus, of the sentness of the church. Because now is not a time for us to hunker in our own lives. Now is a time to be hope for the world. And so these two men appear and they say to the apostles and the disciples, why are you just standing there looking up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come back. Why are you just standing there looking up? Don't just stand there. Get to work. Spread heavenly culture today. There are beautiful, hopeful, meaningful, redemptive projects to be done. And the Christian life is not just one long stare into heaven. The Christian life has boots on the ground now. In 2004, Willow Creek Church in Chicago embarked on a massive research study of Christians in the United States. And what they found is that Christians tend to get stuck at a certain point of their discipleship. They may end up holding the beliefs for the rest of their life in their head, but they stop forming, they stop growing, they stop actually becoming more like Jesus in their real lives. In other words, they are, in a sense, just staring off into heaven. And so our practice today, and what I want to charge us with as a church, is that we might take a next step. That's the practice. Take another step. How can you, this week, take a meaningful step into a greater following of Jesus' way of life? Is there some way that God has been gently knocking on the door of your heart? Is there some way that you have a sense, I can help make X more heavenly, so to speak? And I'm invited into saying yes to God to cooperate with him. Is there some place your life might offer a greater glimpse of all the good news that God has in store? I want to encourage us today to say yes to a very practical next step. I want to encourage you to take your own time in prayer in the next 24 hours and ask God what he has for you to do tangibly, concretely, boots on the ground to spread heavenly culture in our world. So this brings us to our confession, where again, the great clarion call of Jesus is to repent, to turn away from the old way, and to walk anew into God's good way. And so let's take a moment and let's confess our sins together against God and our neighbor. Join with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, but we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Take a moment now to just briefly confess where you've been walking in the wrong way and wait for God's presence there. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has already shown you mercy. The Lord has already had compassion on you. Jesus strengthens our weak knees when we still have a long way to go. So be free. We are forgiven. Laugh out loud. We are forgiven. Love God with everything. We are loved. Let's receive that merciful love and say thank you to God in response. Amen.